Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave cloth and let him go."
Thank you very much, Elisa, for bringing our reading this morning, and may the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his word. So then, when we come to this story in John's Gospel this morning, it's fairly evident, I think, that we come to a family in crisis. I've been reading this book there on the screen recently. It's by a guy called Doug Beattie, and it's called An Ordinary Soldier. And this is really the autobiography and experiences of someone who was a British Army officer in Afghanistan. And in the early chapters of this book, he describes a crisis in his family while he was growing up. His mum had developed lung cancer and had died while he was still at school. This had then led to a number of other things happening in his family, including his dad becoming dependent on alcohol, him becoming increasingly disengaged from school, and eventually, of course, joining the army. And there's one very moving scene in those early chapters of the book where he describes his mum's wake after her funeral. Everyone is in grief. Everyone, of course, is making polite conversation about anything else except how they are actually feeling, all united in their pain and grief. And I think all of us in this room probably at some point in our lives have experienced some kind of family crisis, or maybe crisis in our extended family. And at times like that, particularly the more close and personal it is for each of us, I think it's very easy for us to ask, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care what my family is going through at the moment? I wonder if you've asked that question. Well, we see from our passage this morning that the answer to that question is yes, Jesus does care. And you see how much Jesus cares about the crises in our lives as he engages with this small family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in this little town of Bethany. So, as Chris has already said, we're picking up an old series this morning called Encountering Jesus from John's Gospel. And over these next few weeks, we'll be spending some time looking at John chapters 11 and 12. These are key chapters, really, in John's Gospel and its development. They really bring to a close the first part of the Gospel with its great emphasis on who Jesus is. And they really transition us to the next half of John's Gospel, which is mainly about Jesus' death and resurrection, and particularly the lead up to the cross. In many ways, this account of the raising of Lazarus is the sort of a climactic miracle in John's Gospel. And my prayer this morning is that this will really help us to trust in Jesus for ourselves if we're here and we aren't Christians yet. I hope it will also help us to keep on trusting in Jesus if we're those who are Christians already. At the end of John's Gospel, in John chapter 20 and verse 31, John explicitly tells us that the whole reason why he wrote his gospel is so that we might believe in Jesus, and by believing in him, that we might have life in his name. And that's really my prayer, and that's our aim this morning, that by believing in Jesus, that we may have life in his name. This is an eyewitness account that we have before us of one of Jesus' greatest miracles, and so let's see what we can learn from it. I've split it up into three sections, and the first of them is a hopeful request. So look with me then at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So this was a family that Jesus knew. According to the evidence that we have from the other Gospels, Jesus knew Mary and Martha and Lazarus well and would often spend time to relax and unwind at their home. As far as we can tell, Lazarus seems to have been the younger brother of Mary and Martha, as we don't really ever read of him having any responsibilities around the home. And in the passage this morning, we learn that Lazarus is sick. It's obviously very serious, and so Mary and Martha send for Jesus because they fear for his life. So they send word to Jesus in verse 3, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Why do they send for Jesus? Well, presumably they know that Jesus is able to help. He's the one who has healed people in the past, and they obviously know about this. And then I think they also know that Jesus would be willing to help as well. A couple of times in these verses, we read clearly that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So he had a relationship with them, a relationship of love. And so surely Jesus would come to help those whom he loves. We aren't given much insight, actually, into Jesus' relationships in the Gospels. But here we get some insight into the fact that Jesus seems to have had a special and particular concern for this little family in Bethany. And so they send to him for help in their hour of need. And it seems as well as if Jesus' initial response to them is favorable. So in verse 4, Jesus says this sickness will not end in death, meaning that it would not ultimately end in Lazarus' death. Why? Because Jesus was planning to raise him. And then he says, no, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So even at this early stage, we get a hint from Jesus that Jesus is going to do something great. In some way, Lazarus' sickness would lead to God's glory, and Jesus would be glorified through it. Jesus would be glorified through it by being clearly revealed as the one who came from his Father in heaven, and by people placing their faith in him, and that would lead to his glory. And so really I think the first question for us this morning is, what do we do when there is a crisis in our lives or in our family? The example of Mary and Martha here is that we should go to Christ. Why should we come to Jesus? Well, ultimately the reason is exactly the same for us, for you and me, as it was for Mary and Martha, which is the love that Jesus has for us. Jesus loves you, and Jesus cares about you. No matter what you're going through at the moment, Jesus wants you to come to him. He wants you to make requests of him because he cares for you. All week long here in Hong Kong, many of us are trying to prove ourselves. We're trying to prove ourselves at work. We're trying to prove ourselves at school or college or university. We're trying to prove ourselves by our academic achievements. We're trying to prove ourselves by our relationships or maybe even our ministry. Yet when we come to Jesus, that is the one relationship where we don't need to prove ourselves. And so we can breathe more easily. We're completely accepted and cared for and loved on the basis of Jesus' death for us. No matter what a mess we have made, no matter what crisis we are going through, no matter what fears or anxieties we have, no matter what insecurities we feel, we can bring them to Jesus. The one who you love, Lord, is sick. And so that's really, I think, the first thing that we see from this passage, a hopeful request. But then we need to move on, and we also see here what I've called a hopeless development. And in order to understand what happens next, we need to take a moment, I think, to understand the chronology of this chapter. Now, there's actually various different views on this, and you can read them all in the commentaries if you're interested. But I think the one that makes the most sense is that at the start of this chapter, that Jesus is teaching up in the far north of Israel at a place called Bethania. And you can see it, I think. In fact, my pointer won't work that far. But if you look at the far north of that map, you can see an area that's called Bethania. And that's where I think Jesus is teaching at the start of this chapter. You can also see, if you've got very good eyesight, where Jerusalem is, a long way to the south of that, and also the small town of Bethany next door, which is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. This means that when Mary and Martha send their message to Jesus, that it would have taken about 4 days for that message to have reached where Jesus was. When the message arrives, Lazarus, it seems, is still alive, as we have just seen from verse 4. This sickness will not end in death. Then Jesus delays for 2 days, as we see in verse 6 that we'll look at in a moment. And then by the end of this period, Jesus seems to know that Lazarus is dead, as we can see in verse 11. So verse 11 to 14, at the end of the 2 day delay, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So by day six, Jesus knows that Lazarus is dead. Jesus then leaves, and he takes four more days to reach the town of Bethany near Jerusalem, where he arrives in verse 17. And by this time, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. So verse 17 then, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now that's a relatively minor point, I guess. I may have given you more information than you actually need there. But really the point is that this is a hopeless development, that Lazarus is dead. After all the hopefulness of Jesus' initial response, now everyone's hopes are dashed. Lazarus is dead. Now let's rewind and go through some of the detail of the text. Now, one important question that has often puzzled people here is surely, why does Jesus delay in verse 6? Why does Jesus delay? So verse 6, so when he heard that Jesus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now that certainly sounds a little bit unusual, doesn't it? Last year, I got a call one afternoon from my wife letting me know that one of our children had had an accident at the playground and an ambulance was on its way, and could I please come quickly? Of course, I just instantly dropped everything I was doing at the moment and left immediately for home. Yet here, Jesus learns that his friend Lazarus, who we're told a number of times he loves, is unwell, and yet he delays 2 more days. Why is this? Well, I think there's a couple of possible reasons. One possible reason is that there was certainly a Jewish superstition alive and well at the time that someone's spirit would hover over their body for 3 days after they died, trying to regain access. Only after the body had actually started to decompose would the spirit leave, and the person was sort of pronounced truly dead. And so it's certainly possible that one reason why Jesus delays is to make sure that Lazarus has actually been dead for 4 days, and therefore he's well and truly dead. Only then, of course, could Jesus do a great miracle and raise him. And that's certainly possible. However, there's actually another reason which is given to us in the passage for Jesus' delay, and that is that this delay is rooted in Jesus' love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he wants to strengthen their faith. This is actually obscured a little bit in some of our translations because they're a little bit uncomfortable with it, but actually verse 6 really ought to begin with the word therefore. And if we read it like this, then verses 5 and 6 so really ought to read like they are on the screen. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. You see, this means that the reason for Jesus' delay is actually rooted in the text according to in his love for Mary and Martha. He was going to perform a great miracle so that their faith would be strengthened, that they and many others would believe. We actually see the same thing later on in verse 15, too, where Jesus says to his disciples that he was glad he was not there when Lazarus died. Why? So that you might believe. So verse 15, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there when Lazarus died. Why? So that you might believe. So then if we put all of these things together, then we can see that the reason for Jesus' delay is that Jesus always intended to raise Lazarus and reveal his glory in this way. His delay may look very strange to human eyes, but actually Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. The delay is grounded in Jesus' love for his people and would lead directly to the strengthening of the faith of Mary and Martha and the disciples and everyone who was watching on. As one commentator puts it, this reinforces the big picture teaching of the Bible that God is in control and that he loves his children more than they can ever understand. This means that God knows what he is doing when he delays. He has his glorious purposes and they are all bound up with Jesus being known and honored and trusted. And so, of course, there's an important line of application here for us as well. Have you ever felt that there was a time in your life when Jesus delayed or when God delayed? Maybe there's been times in your life where you felt you really needed God, maybe even during the illness or death of a loved one, and yet somehow you felt that God wasn't there. Or maybe there's been moments when you've really struggled with prayers which have not been answered. Maybe you're asking for something at the moment, and yet you feel like God is not answering your request. There's a delay there. Well, this assures us that Jesus operates with us on the basis of his love. From one point of view, it might look like Jesus is delaying, but yet Jesus knows what he's doing. He has a purpose in mind that will ultimately lead to the strengthening of our faith. Those times when Jesus delays do not mean that Jesus is absent. It's vitally important for us. And the challenge for us is to continue to trust Jesus' delay is actually because of his great love for us. Why does God delay? Well, it might encourage us to pray more. It might encourage us to be more patient. It might keep us obeying him for the long haul. And all of those things, of course, are for the strengthening of our faith so that we may come forth as gold. God may delay, but he never sleeps. And he never forgets his people either, and so we can trust in him. However, we need to move on, and we also see here Martha's confusion. So in verse 17, Jesus arrives in Bethany, by which time Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And we get this very moving scene. Bethany, as we've already said, is near Jerusalem. There are many Jews who have come to comfort Mary and Martha in their grief, and indication that theirs was probably a fairly prominent family. They probably wouldn't have made that journey for just any old family in a small village. And so we can imagine the scene. Someone whispers in Martha's ear that finally the person she's been waiting for, Jesus, is nearby, and she rushes out to meet him. And then we see what happens in verse 20 and 22. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." So we see something here, I think, of Martha's confusion. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is obviously a question that her and Mary had talked about a lot, as Mary says exactly the same thing later on down in verse 32. And surely we can understand it. "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, this set of circumstances wouldn't have developed in the way that it actually did. Jesus, you were the one that healed the lame. Jesus, you opened the eyes of the blind. Surely you could have also stopped my brother Lazarus from dying. Or at the very least, surely you could have come a little bit sooner to comfort Mary and Martha." I think we do also see something of Martha's faith. So we see in verse 22 that she still believes in Jesus, but yet she's confused and disappointed. Again, I wonder if you've ever felt the same way. If only God had showed up earlier in my life, then the set of circumstances I'm in now might be a little bit different. Well, we need to note here that Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha for being honest with him. He doesn't sort of take Martha to one side and reprove her for being a little bit too direct with God. He doesn't take her to task or have a quiet word with her in a corner and ask her to correct her attitude. No, instead, Jesus welcomes Martha to him, even in all of her confusion and pain. And of course, he welcomes us too. We mustn't think it's wrong to question God. We must remember who we're speaking to, of course, but it's not wrong to question God or pour out our feelings and confusion to him, even if all our feelings aren't necessarily right ones. After all, God knows our thoughts, and so we can pour out our hearts to him. And then really the other thing I think that we see so clearly in this first half of the story is something of the pain and the sadness and the separation of death. The pain and separation of death really hangs over this whole account. In this scene, John sort of takes death from being an abstract concept that we maybe don't really engage with very often, and he really brings it up close and personal for us in the experience of this one little family as we begin to enter into something of their separation and loss. See, for many of us, we rarely come into contact with death in all of its horror. It's not like the olden days where infant mortality rates were high and most adults died at home. It's not like that anymore. But when we come to God's word, the Bible, it's very honest about the pain and the separation of death. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 26 calls death the last enemy. Hebrews 2 verse 15 says that we are naturally held in slavery by our fear of death. And so the Bible's very honest with us. Death is not something to be embraced. It's not something really to be neutralized or to make our peace with. But it's something terrible that causes pain and separation. And we really see the reality of that in this story. Jesus doesn't reprove Martha for her grief. And he doesn't reprove us when we come to him in our grief either. Again, there's one commentator, a guy called Mark Johnston, writes, "Only those who felt the chill intrusion of death into life and the ominous power it wields can appreciate something of what Martha felt. The immediacy and seeming finality of death are such that comfort of a unique order is needed to begin to banish its shadow." And it's to that comfort of a unique order that we now turn. So we've seen a hopeful request and then a hopeless development. Now we also see a hope-filled encounter. And this leads us to the hope-filled encounter with Jesus Christ. So in verse 23, Jesus comforts Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha takes Jesus' words at face value in verse 24. She thinks that he's just referring to the resurrection at the end of time. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." This was a sort of kind of a standard ancient Jewish exchange. And then Jesus speaks the famous words of verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So what Jesus is really saying is that all the Old Testament hopes of resurrection and eternal life from God are now focused on him. It's not enough for people just to have a general belief in life after death. They need to believe in him. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus then goes on to unpack what it means for him to be the resurrection at the end of verse 25. It means that the one who believes in me will live even though they die. I am the resurrection. They will live even though they die. And then he unpacks what it means for him to be the life at the start of verse 26. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And so there's a sort of double whammy really here in what Jesus says. Jesus is saying, if you believe in me now, then you will be raised to life later on after you die. And more than that, this new eternal life, it actually begins right now. So much so that it's almost like death will just be a blip on the screen for you. It'll just be a change of scenery as you transition from life with me on earth to life with me in glory. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so it's pretty momentous stuff. It's an incredible claim. That secularists and materialists around us would have us believe that this present life is all that there is, and if we don't squeeze all the experiences out of it that we could possibly have, then we've basically been robbed and we're all missing out. But notice that Jesus says that this is not true. There is life after death, and there is life before death as well. If we are his people, then there is real life with him now, and there is also glorious resurrection life with him after we die, when we will be raised again, when he returns. And then in the rest of this chapter, Jesus goes on really to prove that he is the resurrection and the life by raising Lazarus. First of all, we see Jesus' compassion. These verses contain actually some of the most striking descriptions of Jesus' emotion in all the Gospels. So let's reread verse 33 to 38. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And so when it says there in verse 33 that Jesus is deeply moved in spirit and troubled, those words are very, very strong in the original. Some of the commentaries here talk about much more than compassion. They talk about Jesus being outraged in spirit, or Jesus being indignant and angry because of what he saw. A phrase almost certainly denotes some sort of physical gasp of pain and anger at what Jesus sees. The point is that Jesus is moved to the very depths of his being by the sister's pain and distress. See, Jesus knows that death is the enemy. Jesus knows that it's something that's not meant to be part of God's good creation and only came about as a result of sin. And so he's indignant about it, even angry. Verse 35 as well. It may be the shortest verse in the whole Bible, but it's surely one of the most significant as well. Because it reminds us that Jesus enters our pain. Jesus literally cries with us. Jesus wept. We also see here something of Jesus' great authority. So the way that these Jewish burials worked was that they would lay the dead body in a cave. It was usually wrapped in cloths. Then they put a large stone over the entrance of the cave, obviously to keep the smell in and to keep the wild animals out. And then after a year or so, what they would do is they would reopen the cave and they'd put the bones in a box, which could then be stored. And so here in this story, we see something of Jesus' authority. So in verse 39, he says, take away the stone. Martha objects because she knows that by now the body will have started to decompose. Remember, it's already been in there for 4 days. Then Jesus prays out loud to his Father in heaven. He wants everyone to know that the purpose of this miracle was to point to who he is and his relationship with his Father in heaven. And then he calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And then wonder of wonders, verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And so what an amazing miracle. Jesus is not just the one who would raise people at the end of time, at the last day, but he is the one who is the resurrection and the life right now. He is the one who brings life to us when we believe in him. He has the authority over death to quite literally call corpses out of the grave back into life. In fact, one of the ancient church fathers said that the reason in this verse why Jesus needed to use Lazarus' name, as in Lazarus come out, was because his authority was so great that if Jesus didn't use Lazarus' name, then everyone would have suddenly come out of the cave. Now, I think that's probably reading a little bit too much into it, but it is theologically true. Jesus Christ alone has the power and authority over death. What does this mean for us? Well, for one thing, it points forwards to Jesus' own resurrection. When Jesus raised Lazarus, he raised one person temporarily for a period of time, and then presumably Lazarus one day died again. But when Jesus rose again, he rose himself with a new resurrection body, and he gives spiritual life to us now, and then guarantees new resurrection bodies as well to everyone who believes in him at the end of time. He is the one who brings true and lasting hope. Jesus brings hope for us personally in the face of our own deaths. If we are trusting in Jesus, then we have hope ourselves. And if we are grieving for family members or friends who have died in Christ, then we also have hope for them. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, we grieve, but we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. I can remember in a previous church that I was part of that there was a family there who had 5 children. And growing up, I knew all of them well. That the parents were missionaries to Scotland from the US. And by God's grace, all 5 of their children grew up to know Christ for themselves. The youngest of them grew up to work for the local government in Edinburgh in their finance department. And one day in 2012, he was working late in his office when he got locked in. He tried to call security to open the door and let him out, but there was no answer after repeated calls. And so eventually he decided that what he would do is he would try and climb out the window and would lower himself down to the ground. However, it was much more difficult than he thought, and he slipped and fell to his death. It was his birthday recently. It would have been his 41st birthday. And his parents posted on Facebook, as they often do, with these words, we miss you, but you are with your Saviour, and seeing his awesome glory, being assured of this certain reality, is indeed our greatest comfort. As we were singing earlier on, Jesus really is our greatest comfort in life and death. And that's the comfort that Christians have in the face of death. Because Jesus rose, Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we know that death has been defeated, and one day we will go to be with God and reunited with everyone else who knows Christ and who has trusted in him. All of this leads us this morning to a crucial question which Jesus asks there in verse 26, Martha, do you believe this? And of course, Martha answers those famous words in line with John's purpose in his gospel. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And that needs to be each of our responses as well. How can we believe? Well, just look with me for a minute at the amazing evidence that John gives us in these verses. This, as I said at the introduction, is a sort of climactic miracle, really, of Jesus' earthly ministry, short of his own resurrection, of course. It's the miracle that Jesus does that points most to who Jesus is and why Jesus came. And it's not just a healing, it's not just a miracle of nature that pointed towards who he is, like the feeding of the 5,000. But here, Jesus raises somebody from the dead. And it's not just somebody who died recently, but someone who's been dead for 4 days and whose body would have already started to decompose. And then this miracle was not something that could be fabricated. John makes it clear that this was not done in an obscure village with no name in the middle of nowhere, but it was done in a specific village called Bethany, which was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, which was the nation's capital. And then there were dozens, maybe even hundreds of witnesses to this miracle. Later on, and we actually see the implications of this miracle stretching out throughout John chapter 11 and 12. Later on in John 12 verse 17, it says the crowd of people that was with Jesus when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And this was an amazing miracle that was attested by a large number of people right at the heart of the nation, right next to the capital city, Jerusalem. This means that when John wrote, many years later, some of these people that were there would still have been alive, and his account could have easily been verified and checked out. And so if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, then you really need to engage with this. This really happened. You cannot dismiss this kind of account in the Bible as just somebody getting the wrong end of the stick and then an exaggerated story being handed down. No, that just does not make sense of a rational viewing of the evidence. This account is historical and is actually compelling evidence that Jesus really is who he claimed to actually be. This really happened. And so it's no surprise really at all that we read in John 11 verse 45, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. They believed in him. Anyway, we need to wrap things up. And so does Jesus care? Well, yes, Jesus does. We see Jesus care here, surely in his personal interactions with people in the passage. He's revealed here as the one who understands you, the one who loves you, the one who has compassion on you, the one who did not rebuke Martha in her questions and doubts and grief. Even Jesus delays are for our own good, according to this passage. And that's maybe something that you need to hear this morning. And then, of course, Jesus' care is especially seen in the way that he has dealt with our two greatest problems, the problems of sin and death. We'll see next week that the resurrection of Lazarus really was the key event that led to the authorities plotting against Jesus, that ultimately led to Jesus' own death. And so there's a very real sense here that Jesus raised Lazarus, but knowing that that was at the cost of his own life. Jesus gives resurrection, but yet he knows that is at the cost of his own death. The great news of the gospel is, of course, that Jesus has done that for each of us. Jesus died for us and then rose again so that we do not need to be held hostage by the power of death this morning, but we can know glorious new life with Christ now and then a glorious new future with resurrection bodies with him in the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes again. And so let's rejoice and let's trust in Jesus this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for this great story and for all that it reveals about Jesus and who he is. We give thanks for the great power and authority that Jesus has over death, that he rose from the grave on the third day. And so we pray that you might help each of us gathered here personally to trust in you in the face of death. We pray that we may place our faith in Christ as the one who is the resurrection and the life. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.